Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Manton, an exposition with notes upon the Epistle of James. Last time we finished verse 18, of his own good will begat he us by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And we did observation 5 and 6, and that brought us up to verse 19, which, Lord willing, we're going to continue on with here now. I'll go ahead and start. Verse 19, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now he's going to go through the actual words of the verse. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, etc. You see, these words are inferred out of the former. The apostle says, wherefore. Some make the consequence thus. He has begotten you, therefore walk as men regenerate. For they make these sentences to be of a general concernment and take them in the largest sense and extent of them. But this seems harsh or too much, partly because it is not the use of the gospel to descend to such low civilities as the ordering of speech and the like. Much less would it urge such a weighty argument as regeneration in a matter of such common importance. And indeed, the inference in that sense is no way clear. And it would be a great gap and stride to descend from such a weighty and spiritual matter to mere rules of civility. Partly because the subsequent context shows these sentences must be restrained to the matter at hand. For verse 21, he sub-infers out of these sayings an exhortation to hear the word rightly. Therefore, I conceive the connection to stand in this way. He had spoken of the word of truth as being the instrument of conversion, and upon that ground persuades to diligent hearing and reverent speaking of it, for so these sentences must be restrained, and then the coherence is more fluent and easy as the following. You see what an honor God has put on the word as by it to beget us to himself. Therefore, be swift to hear, that is, of a docile and teachable mind. Be ready to, still to wait upon God in the word, and be slow to speak, that is, do not rashly precipitate your judgment or opinion concerning things of faith, and be slow to wrath, that is, be not angrily prejudiced against those that seem to differ in dissent from you. Thus, you see, if we consider these directions under a special reference to the matter at hand, the context is easy. I confess it is good to give Scripture its full latitude in application, and therefore rules may be commodiously extended to repress the disorders of private conversation or behavior, as garrulity when men are full of talk themselves, or morosity when they cannot endure to hear others, and so also anger and private revenge. Especially when any of these is found, as usually they are, in Christian meetings and conventions, little patience and much talk and anger. But the chief aim of the apostle is to direct them in the solemn hearing of the word. And the notes are these. Observation number one, from that wherefore, it is a great encouragement to wait upon the ordinances when we consider the benefits God does dispense by them. In the institution of every duty, there is a word of command and a word of promise. The command for our warrant and the promise for our encouragement. The command that we may come in obedience and the promise that we may come in faith. Thus it is said in Isaiah 55:3, hear and your soul shall live. Hear, that is the command, and your soul shall live, there is the promise. It is God's mercy that no duty is a mere task, but a holy means, and ordinances are appointed not only in sovereignty, but in mercy. Well then, Christians are not only to look to the ground of duties, but to the end or purpose of them that sweetens them to us. God has required nothing of you but for your own benefit. Proverbs 9, verse 12, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. God has glory in your approaches, but you have comfort. Oh, consider then, every time you come to hear the word, the high privileges you may enjoy by it. Say thus, when you come to hear, I am to hear that my soul may live. I am going to the word that is to beget me, to make my soul partaker of the divine nature. Christians do not raise their expectations to such a height of mercies as are offered to them in the ordinances. Observation 2, again from the illative particle, wherefore, experience of the success of ordinances engages us to further attendance on them. He has begotten you by the word of truth, wherefore be swift to hear. Who would balk a way in which he has found good and discontinue duty when he has found the benefit of it? When God has given you success, he has given you a seal of his truth, a real experience of the comforts of his service. The Stankarists, they were afterwards, I guess, in Poland when he died. He was a professor at Konigsberg, and afterwards in Poland where he died in 1574. That's from the editor. The Stankarists that think ordinances useless for believers, fit to initiate us in religion and no further, are ignorant of the nature of grace, the state of their own hearts, and the ends or purposes of the word. Because this proud sect is revived in our times, and many, as soon as they have found the benefit of ordinances, think they are above them, let us a little examine these particulars. Number one, they are ignorant of the nature of grace, which always upon a taste longs for more. Psalm 63, 1 and 2, I long to see thy power and glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. When the springs lie low, a little water cast in brings up more. So after a taste, grace longs for more communion with God. They would see God as they have seen him. So the apostle 1 Peter 2, 3 and 4, if ye have tasted that he is gracious, come to him as to a living stone. That is, if you have had any taste and experience of Christ in the word, which is the context, which is the case in the context, you will be coming to him for more. However it is with spiritual pride, grace is quickened by former success and experience, not blunted. Number two, they are ignorant of the intent and end or purpose of the word, which is not only to beget us, but to make the saints perfect, Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. The apostles, when they had established churches, returned to confirm the disciples' hearts, Acts 14, 22. We are to look after growth as well as truth. Now, lest you should think it only concerns the newborn babes or the weaker sort of Christians, you shall see those of the highest form found a need to exercise themselves herein. The prophets searched diligently into the writings of other prophets, 1 Peter 1, 11 and 12. Daniel himself, though a prophet and a prophet of high visions, studied books, Daniel 9, verse 2. And still the greatest have need of praying, meditating, reading, hearing, to preserve the work of grace that is begun in their souls. That place is notable, Luke 8, 18. Take heed how you hear, for whosoever hath, to him shall it be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall it be taken that which he seemeth to have. Our Savior, upon the ground, presses them to a greater conscience and sense of the duty of hearing, because these that have grace already will have further confirmation and increase, and those that, upon a presumption and pretense of having grace, neglect the means of grace, shall lose that which they seemed to have, that is, shall appear to be just nothing in religion, blasted in gifts, as well as decayed in grace. Number three, they are ignorant of the state of their own hearts. Are there no graces to be perfected and increased, no corruptions to be mortified, no good resolutions to be strengthened, no affections to be quickened and stirred up? Is there no decay of vigor and livelihood, no deadness growing upon their spirits? Certainly, none need ordinances so much as they that do not need them. The spirit is a tender thing, soon discomposed. Things that are most delicate are most dependent. Brambles grow of themselves, but the vine needs props. Wolves and dogs can rummage and seek abroad in the wilderness, but the sheep need a pastor. they that look into their hearts would find a double need of ordinances. Number one, knowledge is imperfect. It is some good degree of knowledge to be sensible of our own ignorance, none so proud and contented as they that know least. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 2, if any man thinketh he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know. At first, truths seem few and soon learned, and it is some good progress in any learning to be sensible and humbled with the imperfections of knowledge, and it is so in divine matters. We see little in the Word till we come to be more deeply acquainted with it. And then Psalm 119:18, open mine eyes that I may see wonders in thy law. Then we come to discern depths and such wisdom as we never thought of. The Word is an ocean without bottom and banks. A man may see an end of other things and get the mastery over an art. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Psalm 119:96. We can never exhaust all the treasure and worth that is in the Word. And number two, affections need a new excitement. Commands must be repeated to a dull servant. Such is our will. We need fresh enforcements of duty upon us. Live coals need blowing, and a good soldier the trumpet to stir up his warlike rage. 1 Corinthians 14:31. All may learn, or all be comforted. The apostle there specified the two ends or purposes of prophecy, which is either that we may learn, or be comforted, or exhorted. The Word is indifferent to both those significations, either the improving of knowledge or the exciting of languishing affections. Observation number three, from that let everyone. This is a duty that is universal and binds all men. None are exempted from hearing and patient learning. The eye hath need of the foot. Those that know most may learn more. Janneus was converted by discourse with a plowman. A simple laic, as the story called him, turned the whole council of Nice against Arianism, a person that was, I guess, a part of the supposed laity, instead of a pastor or something. God may make use of the meanest or lowest things for the instruction of the greatest. Paul, the great apostle, called Priscilla and Persis, two women, his fellow helpers in the Lord. Romans 16. Torches are many times lighted at a candle, and the most glorious saints advantaged by the meanest or lowest. Christ would teach his disciples by a child. He took a child and set him in the midst of them. Matthew 18, verse 2. It is proud disdain to scorn the meanest or lowest gifts. There may be gold in an earthen vessel. There is none too old, none too wise, none too high to be taught. Let everyone. Observation number four, from that be swift, that is ready. The commendation of duties is the ready discharge of them. Swiftness notes two things. Number one, freeness of spirit. Do it without reluctancy when you do it. No offerings are accepted of God but such as are free will offerings, Psalm 119:108. And number two, swiftness notes diligence in taking the next occasion. They will not decline an opportunity and say another day. Delay is a sign of unwillingness. You shall see Ezekiel 1, the beasts had four faces and four wings. They had four faces as waiting when the Spirit would come upon them, and four wings as ready to look and fly into that part of the world into which God would dispatch them. This readiness to take occasions is showed in three things. First, in restraining all debates and deliberations, I consulted not with flesh and blood, but immediately I went up to Jerusalem, Galatians 1:10. When the soul deliberates about duty, it neglects it. Do not debate when God commands, whether it be best or no. The soul is half won when it yields to dispute things. God said in Genesis 2:17, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt die." And Eve repeats in chapter 3, verse 3, "Thou shalt not eat, lest ye die." And then Satan says in verse 4, "Ye shall not surely die." God affirms, the woman doubts, and Satan denies. It is not good to allow the devil the advantage of a debate. When you pause upon things, Satan works upon your hesitancy. Second, in laying aside all pretenses and excuses, duty would never be done if we should allow the soul in every lesser scruple. I guess it's kind of like a debate. There will still be a lion in the way, and opening to the spouse will be interpreted a defiling of the feet. Peter, as soon as he heard the voice of Christ, cast himself into the sea. Others came about by ship, Matthew 14:29. He did not plead the waves between him and Christ as an excuse. Third, in yielding yourselves up to the whole will of God without reservations, do not allow one exception or reserve one carnal desire. Acts 9, verse 6, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" The ear and heart was open for every command. So 1 Samuel 3, verse 9, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." He was ready to receive whatever God would command, but alas, it is otherwise with us. Christ comes to offer himself to us, as he did to the blind man, Luke 18:41, "What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee?" Christ is fain to ask our pleasure, not we his. The master asks what the servant will command. Yea, we refuse him when he offers himself to us, Hebrews 12:25, "See that ye refuse not," etc. The word signifies, do not urge vain or useless pretenses. This is the fourth note, but I must be more particular. Observation number 5, from that be swift to hear, that is, the word of God, for otherwise it were good to be slow in hearing. We may wish ourselves deaf sometimes, that we may not hear oaths, impurities, or railings, as old Maurice was glad that he was blind, that he could not see such a cursed apostate as Julian. Diverse things are implied in this precept. I shall endeavor to draw out the sense of it in these particulars. Number 1, it shows how we should value hearing. Be glad of an opportunity. The ear is the sense of learning, and so it is of grace. It is that sense that is consecrated to receive the most spiritual dispensations. Romans 10:14, "How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" The Lord begins his sermon with, "Hear, O Israel," Deuteronomy 6. When Christ was solemnly discovered from heaven to be the great prophet of the church, the respect that is bespoken for him in his audience, Matthew 17:5, "This is my beloved son, hear him." God is pleased to appoint this way, do not despise it. Reading has its use, but the voice has a secret force upon the soul, because of the sympathy between the external word and the inward reason. I mean, it has a ministerial efficacy by which the authority and sovereign efficacy of the Spirit is conveyed, or the effectiveness. God would insinuate a real efficacy in a moral way, and therefore uses the voice. The apostle had spoken much of the word, and then he says, "This is the word which is preached to you," 1 Peter 1:25. It is not the word read, but the word preached. You may judge it a vain artifice or useless, count it the foolishness of preaching, but it is under the blessing of a solemn institution, it pleased the Father, etc., 1 Corinthians 1:21. Therefore, by the external voice there is meant, then, a ministerial excitation. Reading does good in its place, but to slight hearing out of a pretense that you can read better sermons at home is a sin. Duties mistimed lose their nature. The blood is the continent of life when it is in the proper vessels, but when it is out, it is hurtful and breeds putrefactions and diseases. Number two, it shows how ready we should be to take all occasions to hear the word. If ministers must preach in season and out of season, a people are bound to hear. It is observed that a little before the French massacre, Protestants were cloyed with the word, and so it is now. Heretofore, they would run far and near to enjoy such an opportunity, Matthew 3, verse 5, Jerusalem and Judea and all the region round about came to hear John. Some of those places mentioned were 30 miles from Anion beyond Salem, which was the place where John baptized. 1 Samuel 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord was precious in those days, for there was no open vision. Heretofore, lectures were frequented when they were more scarce. The wheat of heaven was despised when it fell every day. Amos 8, verse 12, I will send a famine of the word, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, then shall run to and fro, and shall not find it. Then they would go far and near for a little comfort and counsel. This is one of those enjoyments which is valued when it is wanted or lacked. When manna is a common food, men lust or desire for quails, nothing but this manna, I guess is their complaint. This swiftness here shows the content men should take in hearing the word, but alas, now men pretend every vain excuse, their merchandise, their farm, and so cannot wait upon the word of God. It may be on the Lord's day when they dare do nothing else, but few take other occasions and opportunities. David said in Psalm 26, verse 8, I have loved the habitation of thy house, the place where thine honor dwelleth. It was comfort to him to wait upon God to come to the doors of wisdom, a burden to us. Number three, it notes readiness to hear the sense and mind of others upon the word. We should not be so puffed up with our own knowledge, but we should be swift to hear what others can say. It is a great evil to contemn others' gifts. There is none so wise, but he may receive some benefit by the different handling of what he himself knows. It is an advantage to observe the different breathings of the Spirit of God in diverse instruments. Job would not despise the cause of his servants, Job 31. And as we should not contemn their gifts, so we should not contemn their judgments. In this being swift to hear is condemned that private spirit and overprizing of our own conceits and apprehensions, so that we are not patient to hear anything against them. Men are puffed up with their own mind, though it be fleshly and carnal, Colossians 2:18. They make a darling and an idol, I-D-O-L, of their own thoughts. The apostle says, 1 Corinthians 14:30, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. You do not know what may be revealed to another. No man is above a condition of being instructed. Divide self from your opinion and love things not because they suit with your prejudices, but with truth. Be swift to hear, that is, to consider what may be urged against you. Number four, it notes what we should do in Christian meetings. They are apt to degenerate into noise and clamor. We are all swift to speak, but not to hear one another. And so all our conferences end in tumult and confusion, and no good is gotten by them. Every man's belly is like a bottle full of wind, ready to burst for want or lack of vent, Job 32:19. If we were as patient and swift to hear as we are ready to speak, there would be less of wrath and more of profit in our meetings. I remember when a Manichae contested with Augustine and with importunate clamor cried, hear me, hear me. The father, Augustine, modestly answered, neither hear me nor I thee, but let us both hear the apostle. It were well if we could thus repress the violences and impetuousness of our spirits. When one cries, hear me, and another, hear me, let us both hear the apostle, and then we shall hear one another. He says, be swift to hear and slow to speak. When Paul reproves the disorder and tumult that was in the Corinthian assemblies, he advises them to speak by turn or course, 1 Corinthians 14:27, And verse 31, ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all be comforted, that everyone should have free liberty to speak according as their part and turn came, and not in a hurry and clatter, which hindered both the instruction and comfort of the assembly. And that's the end of observation 5. Observation number 6, that there are many cases wherein we must be slow to speak. This clause must also be treated of according to the restriction of the context, slow in speaking of the word of God, and that in several cases. Number 1, it teaches men not to adventure upon the preaching of the word till they have a good spiritual furniture or are stored with a sufficiency of gifts. It is not for everyone that can speak an hour to adventure upon the work of teaching. John was 30 years old when he preached first, Luke 3, verse 1. In the 15th year of Tiberius, that was John's 30th year, Augustus reigned 55 years, and John was born in his 14th year and preached in the 15th year of Tiberius, his next successor. Everyone itches after the dignity of being a teacher in Israel. There is somewhat of superiority in it, upon which reason the apostle forbids women to teach, 1 Corinthians 14:34, because by the law of their creation they cannot be superiors, and somewhat of profit, and therefore the time is hastened and precipitated. Few stay till their youthful heats be spent, and 30 years' experience has fitted them for so great a work and burden. It is observable that Jesus Christ had also fulfilled 30 years ere or before he entered upon his public ministry. Though I do not tie it merely to the years, either too young or too weak, it is all one to me. There are, as Ignatius says in his epistle to the Magnesians, some that in vain hang out the bush of gray hairs when they have no good wine to vend or utter. So they just say, well, I'm older, therefore I can speak, when they actually have nothing of good to say. Indeed, the drift of that whole epistle is to persuade them to reverence their bishop, though but of small years, where he instances in Daniel, Solomon, Jeremiah, Samuel, and Josiah, whose youth was seasoned with knowledge and piety, and concludes that it is not age, but gifts make a minister, and through the abundance of spirit, there may be an old mind in a young body. And Timothy, though younger in years, was an elder in the church. For my own particular, I must say, as Pharaoh's chief butler said in Genesis 41:9, I remember my faults this day. I cannot excuse myself from much of crime and sin in it, but I have been in the ministry these 10 years and yet not fully completed the 30th year of my age. The Lord forgive my rash intrusion. Whatever help or furtherance I have contributed to the faith and joy of the saints by my former public labors or my private ministerial endeavors or shall do by this present work, I desire it may be wholly or fully ascribed to the efficacy of the divine grace, which is many times conveyed and reached forth by the most unworthy instruments. But to return, Tertullian has a notable observation concerning some sectaries in his time, that men usually have a quick dispatch and progress in the tents of heresy and become teachers ere or before they are scarce Christians. He goes on, they set up young men to teach that they may win them by honor when they cannot gain them by truth. Certainly, this is a bait that pride soon swallows, and that which has drawn many into error is a liberty to teach before they are scarce anything in religion. Oh, consider, hasty births do not fill the house, but the grave. Men that obtrude themselves too soon upon a calling do not edify, but destroy. It is good for a while to be slow to speak. Aquinas, when he heard Albertus was called the dumb ox because for a great while he was altogether silent. It is not the Spirit of God, but the spirit of vainglory, which puts men upon things which they are not able to wield and manage. It is good to take notice of those compressions and constraints that are within our spirits, but it is good also to take heed that they do not arise from pride or some carnal affections. Number two, it shows that we should not precipitate our judgments concerning doctrines and points of divinity, that we may not rashly condemn or defend anything that is contrary to the Word of God or of which we have certainty from the Word. Be slow to speak, that is, do not speak till you have a sure ground. The sudden conceptions of the mind are not always the best. To take up things hastily engages a man to many inconveniences. Moses would not give an answer suddenly. Numbers 9 verse 8, I will hear what the Lord will speak concerning you. The great prophet was at a standstill, was at a stand till he had spoken with God. Under the law, the tip of the priest's ear was to be sprinkled with blood. First he must hear Christ and then speak to the people. Well then, be not too hasty to defend any opinion till you have tried it, or tested it and proved it. How mutable do men of a sudden spirit and fiery nature appear to the world? Rashly professing according to their present apprehensions, they are forced to change them often. There should be a due pause ere or before we receive things, and a serious deliberation before we defend and profess them. Number three, that we be not more forward to teach others than to learn ourselves. Many are hasty to speak, but backward to do, and can better master it and prescribe to others than practice themselves, which our apostle notes in James 3, verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, that is, be not so forward to discipline others when you neglect your own souls. The apostle speaks so earnestly as if he meant to rouse a benumbed conscience. Romans 2:21, thou which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? And I have heard that a scandalous minister, in reading of it, was struck at the heart and converted. Since the fall, light is more directive than persuasive, and therefore a heathen could observe that it is far more easy to instruct others than to practice ourselves. Number four, that we do not vainly and emptily talk of the things of God and put forth ourselves above what is meet or appropriate. It is good to take every occasion, but many times indiscreet speaking does more hurt than silence. Some will be always bewraying their folly and in every meeting engross all the discourse. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not or lacks not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. We should weigh our words before we utter them. When men are swift to speak and much in talk, they bewray some folly which is a stain to them. So Proverbs 17:27, he that hath understanding spareth his words. Empty vessels sound loudest, and men of great parts, like a deep river, glide on with the least noise. Number five, it teaches us not to be over-ready to frame objections against the word. It is good to be dumb at a reproof, though not deaf. Let not every proud thought break out into your speeches. Guilt will recoil at the hearing of the word, and the mind will be full of vain surmises and carnal objections. But alas, how odious would men appear if they should be swift to utter them, if thoughts that are the words of the mind should be formed into outward words and expressions. Thoughts may be corrected upon further information, but words cannot be recalled or pulled back. Thoughts do only stain our own spirits, but words convey a taint to others. Thoughts are more indeliberate than words. In thoughts we sin with our mind only, in words with our mind and tongue. Observation number seven. that renewed men should be slow to wrath. You must understand this with the same reference that you do the other clauses, and so it implies that the word must be not be received or delivered with a wrathful heart. It concerns both hearers and teachers. Number one, the teachers, they must be slow to wrath in delivering the word. Number one, let not the word lackey upon private anger. Spiritual weapons must not be used in your own cause. You have not a power to cast out of Christ at your own pleasure. The word is not committed to you for the advancing of your esteem and interests, but Christ. The apostle had vengeance in a readiness, 2 Corinthians 10:6, but it was for disobedience to Christ, not for disrespect to his own person. Men that quarrel for esteem bring a just reproach and scandal upon their ministry. Number two, do not easily deliver yourselves up to the sway of your own passions and anger. People will easily distinguish between this mock thunder and divine threatenings. Passionate outcries do only fright the easy and overcredulous souls, and that only for the present. Proofs and insinuations do a great deal more good. Snow that falls soft soaks deep. In the tempest, Christ slept. When passion is up, true zeal is usually asleep. That was teachers. Number two, the people. It teaches them patience under the word. Do not rise up in arms against a just reproof. It is natural to us, but be slow to it. Do not yield to your nature, your natural nature. David said, I have sinned against the Lord, 2 Samuel 12:13, when Nathan set home his fact with all the aggravations, and it is an accusation against the king, 2 Chronicles 36:12, he humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Mark, it is not said before the Lord, but before Jeremiah. God was angry with a great king for not humbling himself before a poor prophet. Anger does but bewray your own guilt. One was reported to have uttered something against the honor of Tiberius. The crafty tyrant did the more strongly believe it because it was the just report of his own guilt. So many think we aim at them, intend to disgrace them, because indeed there is a cause, and so storm at the word. Usually none are angry at a reproof, but those that most deserve it. And when conviction, which should humble, does but irritate, it is an ill sign. Those that were pricked at the hearts, Acts 2:37, were much better tempered than those that were cut to the heart in Acts 7:54, as humiliation is a better fruit of the word than impatience. You shall see the children of God are most meek when the word falls upon their hearts most directly. David said, let the righteous reprove me, and it shall be an oil, etc. Reproof to a gracious soul is like a sword anointed with balsam. It wounds and heals at the same time. So Hezekiah said in Isaiah 39:8, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. It was a sad word, a heavy threatening, yet the submission of his sanctified judgment called it good. In such cases, you should not storm in rage, but give thanks, and say as David to Abigail, blessed be the Lord that sent thee to meet me this day. Bless God for meeting with you in the word, even though it might be uncomfortable. Observation number 8, that it is some cure of passion to delay it. Be slow to wrath. Anger grows not by degrees like other passions, but at her birth she is in her full growth. The heat and fury of it is at first, and therefore the best cure is deliberation. Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, that is, the revenge which anger meditates. Many men are like tinder or gunpowder, take fire at the least spark of offense, and by following their passions too close, run themselves into inconveniences. Therefore, it is good to check these precipitant motions by delay and due recourse to reason. Proverbs 14:29, he that is hasty in spirit exalteth folly. When men are quick and short of spirit, they are transported into many indecencies which dishonor God and wound their conscience, and afterward have cause enough by a long repentance to bewail the sad effects of a short and sudden anger. Athenodorus advised Augustus, when he was surprised with anger, to repeat the alphabet, which advice was so far good as it tended to cool a sudden rage, that the mind, being diverted, might afterwards deliberate. So Ambrose counseled Theodosius the Great, after he had rashly massacred the citizens of Thessalonica, to decree that in all sentences that concerned life and death, I guess, the execution of them should be deferred till the 13th day, that so there may be a space for showing mercy, if need required. Well then, indulge not the violence and swiftness of passion. Sudden apprehensions usually mistake. The ultimate judgment of reason is best. Motions vehement and of a sudden eruption run away without a rule and end in folly and inconvenience. It is a description of God that he is slow to wrath. Certainly a hasty spirit is most unlike God. It is true that some good men have been observed to be hasty and soon moved, as Calvin. Augustine observes the like of his father, Patricius, and some observe the same of Cameron. But for the most part, these motions of those servants of God were but, as Jerome calls them, propassions, sudden and irresistible alterations that were co-natural to them, and which they by religious exercises in a great measure mortified and subdued. And if anger came soon, it stayed not long. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. That anger is not most culpable which soon comes, but rests or stays long as being indulged. So Solomon says elsewhere, Proverbs 14:17, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, but a man of wicked devices is hated, implying that sudden anger is an effect of folly and weakness, which may be incident to the best person, but to concoct anger into malice is an argument of wickedness, and is found only in the most depraved natures. In short, it is contemptible to be angry suddenly, but to plot revenge is abominable. All right, and that is the end of verse 19. And Lord willing, we'll plan to go on to verse 20 next time. But until then, go being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.